we are continuing. This is week three of our series, of our Easter series, called 40 Days with Jesus. And we've looked at some characters, and they had a message for us. You know, Easter time is a time of examination. You know, it's kind of like we're coming out of winter. Aren't you glad? Is anybody glad winter's about over? I do not resent any weather that we have. I mean, I enjoyed the snow day. I enjoyed the snow, but I was sure glad to get out on the highway and not slick and slide and look up and see the sun is shining and the grass. I mean, you could see the ground and the temperature is up. And I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate this. And so we're coming out of the winter season. Winter's necessary for lots of reasons. One of the things that trees go into a rest mode, and they're tooling up for spring. They're going to put out their leaves, and they're going to make oxygen, and they just get renewed. The trees get renewed. In spring, they spring forth. And, you know, there's times in our lives that we just need to be renewed. We get kind of weary with life sometimes, don't we? I mean, does your job ever vex you? Anybody? My job vexes me sometimes. Especially when you act ugly. My job vexes me sometimes. And you know, there's times I just need to get away and I need to refresh. And we all need that. We all kind of fall into ruts in life, doing the same thing every day. And routine is a good thing. But sometimes we kind of just kind of go like a robot. Just like a robot. You know, we just kind of go through that. And we lose our vibrancy. And I think that Easter time, this time of the year, as we look back and reflect at our lives and we kind of retool and we ask God to stir our hearts anew and afresh. You know, I've been a Christian since 1971. And it's real easy, the longer that you've been a Christian, to kind of fall into a spiritual lethargy. I see that with a lot of older Christians. They fall into a lethargy. Their relationship is not as vibrant as it once was. And you know, if you're not careful, you'll blame me for that. I'm not responsible for that. It's not my job is to teach you how to feed yourself. You know, we taught our children how to feed themselves. There's a couple of them that learned better than others, how to feed themselves, you know. But we taught our boys how to feed themselves, and we didn't have to feed them. When there's little bitty babies, we, you know, Kathy and I would spoon feed them, you know, and especially those peaches, you know, those Gerber baby peaches. Those were good because I'd give them a bite and I'd take a bite. That's why Kevin don't like me to feed him anymore. I eat half of his food. But they learned how to eat on them. They learned how to feed themselves. And spiritually, if you're dependent on a person to do all of your feeding, then you're missing the whole point. You've got to learn to be a self-feeder. You know, my job is to point you to the green pasture. He leads me beside still waters in the green pastures. He restores my soul. So it's our job to get you to the green pastures, but you got to eat. I can't make you eat. I can't make you drink. And I fuss at you sometimes because maybe you're not reading your Bibles like you should. But you've got to learn to feed yourselves if you're going to be vibrant, if you're going to grow. And if not, we kind of get into a funk. And I get in funk sometime out of my routine. But this is a time, the 40 days called Lent, really 47 days if you include Sundays. But the Lent time that we can get introspective and we can look at ourselves and we can challenge our hearts. And that's always a good thing. And each week we've looked at a different character or a different event. In the first week we looked at John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist came preaching repentance. And, you know, a lot of times the reasons that we get stuck spiritually is because we need to repent. Now, I know in a lot of circles, and I've been in the Methodist circle, in the Assembly of God circle, in the charismatic circles, and repent means one thing in those circles, and in other circles it means different things. A lot of times, especially in the more emotional churches, you know, repent, you got to come to the altar, you got to cry, you got to beg, you got to, you know, you got to beat your head against the altar, you got to repent. And then you go back and you do the same thing over and over and over and over again. But repentance really means to rethink the way you think about things. To change the way that you think. To move forward in a new direction, leaving behind an old course. See, that's what real repentance is all about. It's learning. Yes, you do say, I'm sorry. Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. But if you don't change the way you think, you're going to repeat that old behavior. It's going to become a cycle in your life. You're always having to go to God. Oh, same thing, over and over and over and over again. We've been there, haven't we? I've done that. I do that. But somehow we need to break that cycle. So we need to move forward in a different direction, and we need to leave behind an old course. We looked last week at Peter. And how that Peter didn't see the whole picture, and he thought he was smarter than God. Have you ever thought you're smarter than God? I mean, he heard what Jesus said, and he brings him aside, and he said, Jesus, you're not thinking right. You're not thinking. Can you imagine telling the God of the universe that he's not thinking right? Now, here he is omniscient. He knows everything. He sees the future. He knows the past, present, and future perfectly. He knows everything perfectly, and you're telling him he's not thinking right. We do that sometimes in our lives. We think we got it figured out. Kind of like teenagers, you know. Teenagers are gone today, so we can talk about teenagers. You know, teenagers are smarter than mom and dad, always smarter. You know, when they get about 13, 14, 15, it's amazing how dumb you get as parents. They think you're so stupid. I thought my mom and dad were so dumb. I mean, outdated. They didn't know anything. And the older I got, the smarter they got. Something happened to them. And we're that way with God sometimes. But we don't have an eternal perspective. And Jesus told him that, you know, that he was going to go to the cross and they were going to kill him and he was going to rise from the dead. Oh, Jesus, come on now. He was rebuking Jesus, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I mean, he just drew him up short. And Jesus went on to teach us what we have to do in order to have a more eternal perspective. Since we can't see the big picture, he says, you got to deny yourself. You don't know everything. You don't have it all together. You're led more by what you hear, see, taste, smell, and touch than you are by your spiritual perception. So sometimes you have to deny yourself. And then you have to take up your cross. You have to die to yourself, and you have to take up your purpose. You have to pursue your purpose in life. Sometimes that means giving up your dreams. I did not want to be a pastor. I wanted to be a coach. And I got to be one. But I'm so glad that I was willing to give up my dreams, and I got to do what I'm doing today. I get to do it. I don't have to do it. I get to do it. So you take up your cross and you follow. You can not only having followed, you continue to follow him every day. Because it's about a growing, ongoing relationship that needs to be growing all the time. And you know, sometimes we just have to say, God, I don't understand. And God says, I'm so glad that you realize that you don't understand. I do understand. And I've got a way for you. If you'll follow my path, if you'll follow your purpose, you may not understand everything that you see, but it's all going to work out. You know the Romans 8:28? All things work together for good. To them who love God and are the called according to his purpose. All things don't work to good for everybody. Did you know that? Because not everybody loves God. If you're pursuing a different course, not everything's going to work together for your good. Now, we're the called according to His purpose, but we still have to love God. We still have to pursue. And He'll cause everything to work out, even those things that disappoint us and those things where it just doesn't make sense to us. God can make things make sense. Well, today, we're going to look at an event in the Bible. And this is where Jesus goes to the temple and cleanses the temple. This is found in John chapter 2. So we're going to show you a video. Watch this.
I was there the day that Jesus walked into the temple. He just stood there at first, almost as in disbelief. And then I saw it. I saw that fire growing in His eyes. I'd come from Galilee to the place where God said He'd meet us. Did it feel like a scam? Yeah. I was never able to afford a lamb for my sacrifice, so I had to settle for one of those overpriced pigeons. As a young wife and mother, there's a word you never expect to be called. Widow. I didn't realize how safe I'd felt with my husband around until he was gone. And then it just felt like being exposed on every side with nothing in between your babies and a world of vipers. But me, just me. So I stood there that day in the temple and I watched as Jesus grabbed a whip and drove those businessmen out of the temple, poured their money on the ground. But more than that, there was something about the expression on His face. I recognized it. He swung that whip like vipers were threatening His kids. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." It took me 3 years to figure out what He meant. Slow learner. He wasn't talking about the building. That was a place where dishonest men put their grimy fingerprints all over God's glory. They defiled the intimate process of worshiping Him. That day wasn't about destruction. It was about hope. Because now, knowing God is all about Jesus. As I think about that day back in the temple, and I remember what Jesus did and how He did it, it felt like being rescued. Life can still be brutal. My kids' appetites are still growing. I still cry a lot. Made a place for me to be still, where rest and trust meet right there at God's feet. And the price of that access, it's paid because of Jesus. He conquered death, and that's how I make it through life.
Wow. How many of you have seen the Christmas story? Ralphie wanted the BB gun, Red Ryder BB gun with a compass in the stock. Mom said, "Shoot your eye out." Remember in the story, the bully, Scott Farkle, how that he always beat up all of the little kids. All the smaller kids, picked on them, twisted their arm, had his little toady that went along with him. Then one day he just pushed it too far. And Ralphie just went berserk, and he just beat the stuffings out of the bully, bloodied his nose. And this story kind of makes me think about that just a little bit. Something that was unjust was being rectified. I want to read in John 2. This is that story, not about Scott Farkle, but about Jesus cleansing the temple. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. What is Passover? Passover is the time where they celebrate being rescued from bondage. And that's what this whole story is about. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that which was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You know, I've heard people who say you shouldn't sell anything in the church. You shouldn't do fundraisers because of this verse. That's not really what this is talking about. What it's talking about is people taking advantage of other people. In fact, the priests were in on this. They probably got a cut of what they took in. And probably what they were selling to them really didn't even measure up to the perfection that was required. They were probably selling inferior animals that would not qualify as sacrifices. But the thing here is that those who were at an advantage took advantage of the disadvantaged, the disenfranchised, those who could not afford something. So they sold them a sacrifice. They took advantage of them. And because of that, people began to despise the things of God. They began to despise the temple. See, the temple was the place where God's presence dwelt. Think back to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. After they had come out of Egypt, they had the tabernacle. And God gave Moses instructions. He says, build a tabernacle. He says, "I want to dwell among my people." See, God has always wanted to live among his people. But he being a holy God and we being a sinful people, if he dwelt among us, he would be forced to judge the sin. So he shut himself up in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, allowed the people to bring sin offerings, thanksgiving offerings, different kind of offerings to him. And he was able, because of those sin offerings, to remove sin or to cover sin and to bless them, which has always been God's desire. See, God is not looking to just to judge people. He's looking for a way to bless people. And when we approach wrongdoing, we need to do it from the standpoint is that, you know, the reason that we need to change our thinking, to change our directions, is because that those wrong ways leads us into destruction. God wants to lead us into life, an abundant life. God is looking for ways to bless you. But these people were getting in the way of that. They actually despised the offerings of God. They despised the holy days of God. They despised those times because there were people taking advantage of them. Do we ever see that today? Are there people out there who have been turned off to God and religion and church because of the way that they were treated by people? Maybe they thought that they were judged, condemned, looked down on because they didn't have the best kind of clothes to wear to church. That's one of the reasons I don't wear a lot of suits. I'm a normal guy. I'm a regular guy. It's not what you wear that's important. It's what's in your heart that's important. But there are places and people that you get around that you know, they look down on you if you don't subscribe to a certain way of looking and dressing, and maybe you've got them tattoos all over you and that funky looking hair and all of that kind of stuff, and that you're not accepted. See, God is looking to bless people. And people have a way of tending to want to put people down to make themselves look better or bigger. And that's not what the church is all about. That's not what God is all about. And that's a whole other story. So God built the tabernacle so he could dwell among these people and bless them. And then when they came into Jerusalem and they built the temple, which was more permanent. But that's where God dwelt at. That's where he lived. In fact, in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, the different tribes were around the tabernacle. It was the center of their life. It was the center of their community. And when they walked out of their tents in the morning, they could see the tabernacle and see the smoke rising. And they were reminded of their relationship with God. And the temple was a reminder of them of the presence of God, because that's where God lived. He lived in a building. But can I tell you, God's best is not that he wants to live in a building. God is not interested in living in buildings. He wants to live in people. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So this event that took place, that Jesus, it wasn't just that Jesus saw this and he snapped. This was a behavior in people that has been repeated over and over and over throughout history. And I want to read some verses to you. Jeremiah chapter 7. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, verse 15. From the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in the gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger. See, notice what he's saying about here. He's saying it's about the way that you treat people. It's about the way that you treat people. The fatherless and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt. Then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, You trust in lying words that cannot profit. You will steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know. And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations. Has this house, which you call by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Pretty strong words. It was happening in Jeremiah's day. It was happening in Jesus' day. that people were taking advantage of the people of God, that there were people who were taking advantage of the less fortunate. Amos continues this in Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. God says, I despise your feast days. Who instituted the feast days? God did. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Who established sacred assemblies? God did. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I do not accept them. Who instituted offerings? God did. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. He said, I don't like your singing. Now, who made singing? God did. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? He asked them that question. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you have built me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hands has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So what's he talking about here? He's not talking about a building, even though in that time he dwelt in a building. He was talking about the attitude and the conduct of people toward the things of God. You know, in the day in which we live today, God no longer lives in buildings. Now, there's people today who have more respect for the building than they do for God's temple. What is God's temple today? We are. See, God never desired to live in buildings. He never desired to be shut up in the Holy of Holies. Where did God want to dwell? He wants to dwell in men's hearts. What do we tell little children? Invite Jesus into your heart. Where does Jesus live? He lives in us, in our hearts. That's where God wants to dwell. That's where God wants to live. But you know, we have people today that want to honor the building. They have an Old Testament mindset that somehow God lives in this building, and oh, this is a holy place, and this is a sacred place, and you shouldn't desecrate God's building. Then they walk out the door, and they dishonor God's temple, God's dwelling place. And it's just like these money changers in the temple. They don't honor the things of God. I want to read some verses. New Testament. Let's read some New Testament verses. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto me, which is your reasonable service. See, God doesn't want to dwell in this building. God does not dwell in this building. You know who dwells in this building? The church does. Who is the church? We are. You and I are the church. When you get up out of here in about 15 minutes and walk out the door, the church leaves the building. This will no longer be the church. Now, I know we say, where are you going? I'm going to church. Well, really, you're not. How can you go to something that you are? And, you know, we really need to adjust our thinking. I mean, it's okay if you say, I'm going to church. I'm not legalistic like that, but you need to adjust your thinking. You are the church, and when you go to work tomorrow, the church goes to work. Wherever you go tomorrow, there goes the church. Hey, if you go to the crack house, the church is in the crack house. If you go to the hoe house, the church is... You get my drift? Wherever you go, you take the church with you because you are the church. Forgive me. I said, it's true though, isn't it? Hey, sometimes you got to get it right down where people understand it. It's not about worshiping a building. It's about being the church. It's about how we live our lives and conduct ourselves. Because it says that God is not looking for dead sacrifices anymore. He's looking for bodies that are alive. And he says, you know, present that to me. He says, that is your reasonable service. It's rational thing for you to be that. Because he sent us into the world to be the church. The most important work does not take place here. Now, this is necessary. This is good. God ordained the public assembly. I see people say, I don't need church. Well, you're smarter than God. God said you did. I don't need church. I can worship God anywhere. Yeah, you should worship God everywhere. But he still said you need the church. You need to be part of the public assembly. Why? Because we come together. Guess what we do? We worship him. We hear the word. We worship through the word. We worship in fellowship with one another. We give so that the work of the kingdom can go on. I want to ask people sometimes, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. So I say, well, do you tithe to yourself? Anyway, moving on. That's another subject. But it's about people. It's about people. The church is people. And wherever you go, you represent Jesus Christ. You represent the church. The way that you do business in the community, you're showing them what Jesus is like. Or maybe you're not. If you're cheating people, you know what people are going to think about Jesus? Because they're going to judge Jesus. They're going to judge God by the way that you show him. And I have heard unbelievers say, if that is a Christian, then I don't want to be one. And I want to say, touche. Now, I know some people are looking for excuses, but don't give them one. Don't you be a reason for them to not believe. You need to be a reason for them to believe by the way that you conduct yourself in public. The way that you conduct yourself in private. The way that you live your life. Your body is a living sacrifice. And that next word is what? Holy. Set apart. Sanctified. That's what that means. Okay, let me read another verse before I get in trouble. I'm already in trouble. 1 Corinthians 6:16. Do you not know that he who has joined to a harlot... Now see, the Bible talks about hoes. ...is one body with her. For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality... Can I just define what that is? That's sex with somebody you're not married to. Sins against his own body. For do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? I heard people say, you know, the Bible says your body is the temple. Well, don't stop there. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not just the temple. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Who is in you, whom you have from God, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You do not belong to yourself. Your job is to give yourself to God. and to glorify God through your body and your spirit, your lifestyle. Lifestyle is important because lifestyle is your message to the world. You know, you can run out there and say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. And act like a heathen. You win nobody that way. You win them with your lifestyle. If you win them with your lifestyle, they'll listen to your message. They don't want to hear you. They don't want to hear your message if your lifestyle is inconsistent with the message. Oh, this is heavy Rebbe. This is heavy stuff. This is deep. It's simple, but it's deep. When you get to thinking about it, how I live my life is important to the kingdom, to my participation in God's kingdom, the way that I conduct myself, the mannerisms, the language that I use, how I treat people. If I treat people terrible, are we going to grow a church that way? Now, there's some folks that think I treated them bad. I understand. I'm not a malicious person. I'm not a perfect person. I'm not talking about us being perfect. You're never going to be perfect. That's why we always have to be examining ourselves. That's why we have to be rethinking and re-examining and looking into our lives, and not in a condemning way, but it's like Psalm says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, you're inviting God into your heart to search you. Now, God already knows you. God's not searching you for His benefit. He's searching you for your benefit. Because it's very possible that Christians have self-destructive behavior that leads them away from their purpose in life. What we need to do is ask God to search us and change us so that we can glorify and honor Him and His name. It is important because you represent Jesus Christ by the way that you speak, by the way that you act, the way that you conduct yourself with other people, the way that you love people, the way that you treat people, all of that. That's what these Old Testament verses were all about. When people take advantage of other people, when people judge and put other people down. Let me rephrase it. When you judge people wrongly. You have to judge. You have to judge. You have to make judgments. If you're going into business with somebody, you have to make judgments about that person. Guys, when your daughter is talking about dating a young man, hopefully you have taught her how to make judgments to consider if that young man is worthy of her attention. She has to judge. Judging is not bad. The Bible tells us to judge righteously. There's a difference in judging somebody and putting somebody down by condemning and trying to make yourself look better than somebody. But we all have to make judgments. But we have to walk in love, even with people who oppose themselves. I've had to learn this in this church. I've had to learn this with some of the outreaches that we do. And I think you know what I'm talking about. I think about this. There's a certain percentage of our congregation that a few years ago were in prison. Do I want prisoners in this church? Do I want people who've been in prison in this church? You betcha. I do. Do I want people who've been messed up in this church? You betcha, because those are the people that we're supposed to reach. What we don't realize is that we're all messed up. Every one of us have areas of our lives that we're messed up. And if I don't want messed up people, then I don't even want myself. I just want pretty people, beautiful people. There's no such thing. Are you listening to me? So our attitude towards people is important. We have to glorify God. And that's learning how to deal with people in truth and in love. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. I feel like, sometimes I feel like I'm hard. And that's not my intent to be hard. But it's in my intent to tell the truth. And sometimes the truth hits us. But it's not to condemn us. It's to call us to a higher life. You know, if you see a man that is going down the highway, and you know that down the road that the bridge is out, and you don't tell him that the bridge is out, he's going to destroy himself, and you don't tell him. See, that's what I'm talking about. There is behavior that is destructive. It'll destroy marriages, which will destroy children, which will destroy relationships, which will destroy all kinds of things. It's destructive behavior. We have to warn people about those things. There's a way to live life that will lead you away from that and lead you into a righteous path that will bring blessing to you and honor to God. And that's what we want to learn how to do and be. I want to pray. If you need prayer for anything, if you need to be saved today, right here's the place. You can do it right here. But as I pray, you respond for any reason that you have prayer, need a prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for truth. Lord, sometimes truth hurts, but truth makes us free. And we know that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. God be glorified today. Thank you for dealing with our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand. We're going to worship. Again, if you need prayer, come.